I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. You're listening to an expository Bible teaching program designed for everyone. Whether you're well-versed in the Scripture or opening its pages for the first time, together, we're learning to follow Jesus, the King of Glory, one step at a time.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell.
For I know
whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope, the producers of this program. Our mission is to use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission. One way we do that is by producing Bible teaching programs in over 30 languages. While some of these broadcasts reach areas where people can freely worship, others are broadcast into places that are hostile to the gospel. Like North Korea, please pray for those who secretly listen to our program, that God may speak to their hearts and strengthen their faith. Starting next week, we'll be pausing our study in the Gospel of Mark for a special series from the Old Testament book of Ruth. My fellow staff member, Arlen Horst, will be joining me as a guest teacher. And we're going to use a conversational style rather than our usual format. This will allow for some more discussion and reflection on these lessons from Ruth. We're also excited to release these episodes at the same time on our YouTube channel, Guide Through the Bible. Since this is something new, we'd love to hear your feedback. But don't worry, J. Mark Horst will be back in a few weeks to wrap up our study in Mark. But for today, we're looking at Mark chapter 12, verse 35 to 37, to explore the question, who is Jesus? So grab your Bible and join us.
I read the account of a man who was a brilliant Christian apologist. And when he would engage in a debate, he would not only win, but he would often annihilate his opponent's position. And then in a graphic display of his resounding victory, he would walk over and dust off the spot where his opponent had stood. You know, that illustration reminds me of what is taking place in the text for our study today. If you've been with me for the past few weeks for my teaching from Mark's Gospel, you already know what I'm talking about. In this final week of Jesus' earthly life, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes have all taken their turn trying to draw him into a debate that would enable them to find some fault in him, some way to disgrace him in the eyes of the people or in the eyes of the Roman government. But they failed miserably. His victory wasn't just resounding, it was a demonstration of his divine authority and power, and now he's about to dust off the spot where they stood. So Jesus turned the tables on them, and he became the interrogator. He subjected them to his profound theological questions. With that introduction, let's turn to our text. It's very brief. It's just three verses, Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Listen carefully as I read the Word of God. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Jesus in this text poses profound questions that serve to illuminate his identity in our minds. The questions engage us in thought-provoking exploration. The first question is, how is Christ David's son? There was this common belief of the time that Messiah would be a man of unparalleled influence and power, but he would just be a man. He would free the nation from bondage, and he would fulfill the covenant promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The Jewish people viewed the Messiah as the savior of the whole nation, not the savior of their individual souls. They did not, and still do not, believe that Messiah would be God in human flesh. So Jesus' claims that he was God in human form were ultimately what led to his death. Jesus' first question is, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? As I said, this understanding was common among Israel's intellectuals, theologians, and their rabbis. The coming of the Messiah would be the son or the descendant of David. And most people in Jesus' audience would have been familiar with many of the Old Testament texts that undergird this belief. This connection to David is crucial because it fulfills the prophecy of a Messiah. If you recall, in Matthew's account of the Magi, they came to Herod. They were wondering where they could find the king of the Jews. They had seen his star in the east, and they had traveled a long way to worship him. Well, of course, Herod didn't know the answer to their question, so what did he do? He gathered all the scribes and chief priests together, and he demanded of them where this king would be born. And here's what they said. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." They were quoting Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And then in Luke's record of Jesus' birth, he tells us, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Further in John 7, some people were listening to Jesus teach, and they got into a debate about who he was. Here's what took place. Many from the crowd said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now these people were right, partly right, but they missed the prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 about how God would honor Galilee of the Gentiles with the ministry of Jesus. And then the gospel writers record the shouts of the people during Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem in the final week of his life. "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Hosanna means save now. You know, these few examples clearly show how the people not only understood, but also proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David. If we leaf back through the pages of the Old Testament, we learn about David's reign. The Jews considered David's reign to be the golden age of Israel. He was their most illustrious king. He extended the nation's boundaries from Dan to Beersheba. He was the most significant military genius in their history, and he had the finest public works program of any king who ruled over the Jewish people. He was a shepherd, a poet, and a brilliant administrator. He personified the most splendid statesman of that historical era. So, when David had conquered all his enemies and was living in peace and luxury, he expressed his desire to build a temple, a dwelling place for God. His counselor, Nathan the prophet, said, "Go ahead, do all that's in your heart because the Lord is with you." But later that night, God hit the pause button. He had a different message for Nathan to give to David. And Nathan communicated God's message to David. He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you," that would be Solomon, "who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now listen, "And your house and kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." The sovereign God, Yahweh, Jehovah, promised David ultimately a forever king to sit on his forever throne. And that instills in us a sense of reassurance and confidence in God's plan. After David's reign, you may recall, the kingdom began to decline, and it was divided after Solomon's rule ended. From that time on, people longed for the good old days. That would be the golden years under David. God promised them through the prophets that the house of David would be restored and that the monarchy promised to David would last forever. And so generation after generation, the Jewish people eagerly anticipated the coming Messiah, the son of David, one of David's descendants. That fostered a sense of hope and expectation in their hearts. Since everyone understood that Christ would be a descendant of David, why did Jesus ask this question? I believe he did it to highlight the difficulty in reconciling the answer to the first question with the answer to his next question, which is, how is Christ David's Lord? In answer to this question, Jesus poses a complex problem. Writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, David said some specific things about Jesus. Now let's pause here for just a moment, because I want you to notice something. Jesus said, "David himself said by the Holy Spirit." That tells us something about Jesus' view of sacred scripture. We know David was the musician, the literary giant of antiquity, and yet Jesus didn't regard his poetry as being produced by one uniquely gifted with artistic ability. No, instead, when Jesus quoted from the 110th Psalm, he said that David wrote what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Free University of Amsterdam founder, Abraham Kuyper, once remarked, and I'm quoting him, "We live in a time not simply of biblical criticism, but of biblical vandalism, when every conceivable hostile attack against the normative authority of the Bible has been launched in the last 100 or 200 years. Those who continue to hold to an inspired text of Scripture are in many circles considered to be backwoods fundamentalists and theological Luddites with no academic credibility." That's the end of the quote. Here at Heralds of Hope, we make no apology for accepting the infallibility and inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. The 110th Psalm is the New Testament's most frequently quoted Old Testament text. The Psalm is only 7 verses long, and yet it is alluded to or cited in the New Testament 33 times. That should tell us that the New Testament writers understood the gravity of this text in understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So what did David say? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Well, right away, we must conclude that the Messiah must be more than an extraordinary human being, because David refers to him as his Lord. Now, the King James Version and the New King James Version distinguish the differences in the word Lord by spelling one with all capital letters and the other with a capital L and then the rest in lowercase. The rendering in all caps is the proper name for God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. You might remember this was the name God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh is God's name. It is not his title. The supreme title given to God, translated in English by Lord, is Adonai, which means the one who is absolutely sovereign. So in Psalm 8, we read these words, "O Lord, our Lord," or "O Yahweh, our sovereign, How excellent is your name in all the earth. The rendering with the first capitalized letter is given, as I said, as Adonai. And so we could paraphrase this, Jehovah said to my Adonai, or sovereign, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footrest. So we must ask, who is David's Adonai? God here is conversing with himself about David's Lord, David's Adonai. Jehovah speaks to somebody else, identified in Psalm 110 as David's Lord. And so Jesus is asking these scholars, these Jewish intellectuals, what do you think of this text? What is the Holy Spirit saying? What is it that the Lord said to David's Lord, sit at my right hand? Well, sitting at my right hand means be seated in the highest place of authority in the universe according to my delegation. This elevation to the Father's right hand symbolizes that Jesus is co-equal with the Father in rank and authority, and it also affirms his deity. You see, this is the missing part of the Jewish concept of Messiah. The fact that the Messiah is entirely man and yet fully God cannot be solely fathomed by the intellect. It must be embraced by faith. This Messiah, who was prophesied to come, would finish his labor in the world and then be exalted into heaven and enthroned at God's right hand. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died and was buried. He was resurrected and ascended into heaven, where he now sits on the right hand of God, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Further, God said to his Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footrest. You and I are currently living in this until time. You know, this language calls to mind the events in Joshua chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. After the capturing of the five kings of the Amorites, here's what happened. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near, putting their feet upon their necks. And Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. That's a graphic picture of domination. And after that ceremony, if you want to call it that, was over, those five kings were executed. You know, the Apostle Paul confirms this total subjugation of Jesus' enemies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 26. He writes, then comes the end when he, that's Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, authority, and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Jesus will ultimately triumph over all other powers. And the author of the book of Hebrews places great significance on the supremacy of Jesus when he writes in Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footrest? Earlier in that same chapter, the author cites Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. That's Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. However, we still have the question, if David called the Messiah Lord, how could the Messiah be his son? The Messiah was the son of David, but in Jewish categories, the son is always subordinate to his father. The son is never more significant than the father. So you would expect that as marvelous as the Messiah might be, if he was David's son, he could not be greater than David. And yet David himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls this son, this descendant, his Lord. So Jesus is not simply the son of David, he is David's sovereign, he is David's Adonai. He is David's king, before whom even David must bow. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. In light of this, looking briefly at Paul's writings in chapter 2 of Philippians seems appropriate. I'm reading, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth." Now listen, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I challenge you, listen to the hymns of the Christian faith. Listen to contemporary praise and worship music. They all celebrate the name of Jesus as the name above every name. However, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, not that he is Jesus, but that he is Adonai, or in the Greek, Kyrios, Lord. This is his supreme title. That is the name above every name. The title that was reserved for God in the Old Testament is now given to his Son, now called Kyrios Kyrion, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign One, whom God has seated at his right hand. And then our text ends with a detail that is noted only by Mark. The common people heard him gladly. It was this embrace of Jesus by the ordinary people that further enraged the religious leaders. The Sanhedrin had begun the formal attack that morning to destroy the influence of Jesus with the crowds. He was their hero ever since the triumphal entry. Their attacks had been a colossal failure. The crowds were being drawn closer to him than ever before. In John 5:37-40, Jesus said, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." That is a tragic statement. You think you have eternal life. These men, who were the supposed guardians of Jewish religious life, were so blinded by their sin and their hatred for Jesus, they could not see the light of the world even though he stood right in front of them. And as a result, eternal life eluded them. What do you say about Jesus? Who is he to you? Have you accepted him as Savior and Lord? Either you will confess him now, voluntarily, or you will confess him at the judgment, involuntarily. The choice is yours.
Just as I am.
Welcome, heart, and play.
Jesus' question to the scribes was certainly a challenging one. No wonder they struggled to answer. But as we see in the scripture, Jesus is not only the Son of David, he is the Son of God and the Lord of the universe. I want to leave you with the same question that J. Mark asked. What do you say about Jesus? Who is he to you? Is he just a great moral teacher? Or is he your Lord and Savior? As I mentioned earlier, you can find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible, or you can use the handle at Guide Through the Bible. You can also visit our website and click on the link on our homepage. If you'd like to hear this episode again, head to heraldsofhope.org, or you can subscribe to our podcast wherever you get your podcasts. To contact us or to send us a gift, give us a call at 866-960-0292. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can mail it to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. We would love to hear from you. Your prayers are needed, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us the next time for the Voice of Hope.
Oh.